Welcome to the Maplewood Nazarene Podcast. Our faith family meets at 110 Longview Avenue in Springfield, Ohio on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. At Maplewood, we're learning to love God and learning to love others. For more information, visit our website at maplewoodnazarene.org or find us on Facebook. Now, it's time for this week's message.
And as we start this morning, the question that comes to my mind is this. Have you ever been caught with your hand in the cookie jar? Have you ever been caught red-handed before? Hand in the cookie jar. We've all been there. If we're really honest about it, we could all raise our hands on this. My mom's watching, so I can't lie to you all today. She will out me. Pastor Vicky will out me. My children will out me. We've all been there. If we're honest, we've experienced those moments when we've been caught doing something that we shouldn't have been doing. We've all been there, part of the human experience. The shame that we feel when this moment happens is embarrassing. The guilt that we feel when we're caught doing something we shouldn't do is sometimes paralyzing. And we find ourselves pretty much asking when we get caught red-handed, well, what am I going to do now? What in the world am I going to do now? I've shared with many of you the story about a car accident that I was in when I was a teenager. And I'm going to refer back to that story again this morning, but I'm respectful of the fact that we're, you know, 4+ years here and you guys start hearing stories from the past, the same stories over again sometimes. But through the lens of looking at things a little differently, I want to revisit that evening when I was in a car accident when I was 17 years old. I had pulled out in front of another vehicle at a flashing yellow light late in the evening. I was driving a humble little Chevrolet Chevette that my father had bequested to me. And the other guy was driving this really nice Pontiac Trans Am. So my little Chevette versus this really nice Pontiac Trans Am. Now, fortunately, the accident, if you recall me telling this in the past, nobody was hurt. But that guy in the Trans Am, he was furious. He wanted to punch me out right there. There were people at the scene of the accident checking me to see if I was okay. And when I got out of my car finally, and I had gone and called my dad on the phone, and I come back, and there are people holding him back because he wants to just kill me. He wants to throttle me for wrecking his car. And then the police arrived pretty shortly after all of that. And the officer put me in the back seat of the police cruiser. It was my first time. Special night. Me in the back of a police cruiser. I was just trying to go get pizza, officer. I'm sitting there thinking, oh man, what am I going to do? My dad is going to kill me. It's just kind of one of those feelings. And then things got worse. The door on the other side of the back seat of the cop car opened up, and the police officer sat the other guy in the back seat with me. And then he shut the door. If looks could kill. I'm like, it's like being trapped in a cage with a rabid dog. And I think the police officer very quickly realized the error that he had made, and he came back within 15 seconds. He opened the door and he pulled the guy out, and he put the guy's girlfriend, or a lady, I'm assuming it was his girlfriend, she was in the car with him, put her in the car in the middle, and then put the guy back in the cruiser and shut the door, and there are the three of us. We were quite the trio, sitting there in the back seat of the police car, me, my accuser, and his girlfriend. I was young and naive, and the pressure was on, and I was just kind of, I knew I was in the wrong. And so as the police officer sitting in the front of the car, writing out his report, and I'm just sitting here scared to death and not knowing what to do, I pretty much admitted that the whole thing was my fault. Now, a lawyer would tell you not to do that in the back seat of a police car. But I didn't know any better. And in my mind, I'm like just thinking, oh, man, what am I going to do? My dad is going to kill me. My dad is going to kill me. What am I going to do now? Well, today, I want to take a couple moments to talk about overcoming guilt so that we can emerge into the new thing that God wants to do as we come out of the pandemic in our church and in our lives, our personal lives. A few weeks ago, we kicked off this little journey. This is the Easter season, and how appropriate during the Easter season to take this little journey that I hope helps us personally, but also helps us as a church. We are emerging from a global pandemic. We're emerging from a historical moment. None of us have experienced this before in our lives. Collectively, humankind is going through something together. And we've been in this dark pandemic lockdown for the past 12 months, and now the sun is starting to rise a little bit, even though it's a little gray out today. And we are emerging from this pandemic, and we're all trying to figure out what the new normal is going to be in our lives. And in the midst of all, we are all literally emerging from this pandemic into the next chapter of our lives. The last chapter has been about the past 14 months, you know? And now that things are starting to open up a little bit over this next several months, we're emerging into the next chapter of our lives. And just as we are emerging from a global pandemic, the early church, after Resurrection Sunday, was emerging into reality, into this new chapter. And you'll recall that they didn't have a handbook and they didn't know what was going to come next. But they were firmly rooted in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. And that enabled them, that positioned them to be able to emerge from the darkness of Good Friday into the new thing that God wanted to do through the church. And eventually, that new thing, it changed not only their lives, but it changed the world. We are standing on the shoulders of the faith of those apostles who witnessed Jesus' death on the cross and were walking around for 40 days after he was alive again. Resurrection Jesus on the scene. And new opportunity was abounding for them, and new opportunity abounds for us. I told you the last time we were talking about this, I really believe that as Maplewood emerges from this pandemic, that God wants to do some new things through our faith family. And the question for us as individuals and as a church is, are we ready? You're like, yeah, Pastor, I am ready. I am ready to rip this mask off and get back to normal. Are we ready to emerge into the new thing that God wants to do in our lives? So we're taking a closer look at the early church. We're focusing in on some of those stories about when Resurrection Jesus was walking on the face of the earth with his people. Several hundred people experienced the Resurrection Jesus after he rose from the grave. And we're trying to glean some lessons to help us prepare to emerge effectively from this thing that we've just gone through. A few weeks ago, we explored the reality that to emerge effectively, we have to overcome doubt. You'll remember we talked about doubting Thomas, and we learned that even when we aren't able to believe in ourselves, that Jesus believes in us. Jesus believes in you so much that he gave his one and only son to die on the cross to save you. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Amen? You with me this morning? So this week we're going to take a look at the reinstatement of Peter. So if you want to turn in your Bible to John chapter 21, and kids, if you've got your Bibles back there, you'll want to turn to John chapter 21. It is the last chapter of the four Gospels in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Chapter 21, throughout the entire Easter story, Peter, who we all know, the Apostle Peter, impetuous Peter, the rock upon which Jesus would build his church, Peter, through the entire Easter story, is dealing with unresolved guilt. Peter's dealing with unresolved guilt. Even though he pledged allegiance to Jesus, and Jesus predicted that Peter would turn his back on him. Peter said, never me, Lord. And he's like, yep, you will. The rooster will crow three times and you're going to have betrayed me. And Peter did it. He denied Jesus three times and Jesus knew it. And Peter, we find him in John chapter 21, and through the entire Easter story, even as he stood on Easter morning looking into the empty tomb, he's dealing with unresolved guilt in the background of his life. Unresolved guilt in the background. And so we find Peter, you know, he's probably going through these days walking around with resurrection Jesus. You know, Jesus is in the room, and I'm sure in the back of Peter's mind, he's like thinking, oh man, what am I going to do? What am I supposed to say? If there's a word to describe Peter's encounters with resurrection Jesus up to this point in John chapter 21, and those evenings, those dinners in the closed room where Jesus appears to the disciples, you know, all those different interactions, I think the one word that describes Peter's encounters with resurrection Jesus, that one word is awkward. This is awkward. I turned my back on this guy, and he's not saying anything to me about it. He's teaching us about all these things, and he's shaloming us all over the place, but I've got no shalom in my heart because I know I dissed him. I turned my back on him. I let him down when he needed me the most. This is going on in the background of Peter's life. It's like Peter is sitting in the back seat of a police car facing his accuser each and every time that he crosses paths with Jesus. You ever been at a party or an event or something like that, and there's somebody you just don't want to talk to, so you find every reason in the world to try to skirt around the room and not have to talk to him, find somebody else to talk to, you know, and Jesus says, I'll get to him. I say, you wave to him, hey, how you doing? But you're like over here busy, you know, awkward situation. Who knows? Peter may have been trying to avoid Jesus during this time. I don't know. But whatever was happening, things had to be awkward until Jesus confronted Peter about his unresolved guilt. And that's where we pick things up today in John chapter 21, verse 2. I'm going to read some scripture here for us, a little lengthy, but we'll get through this pretty quickly this morning. It says, Peter, Thomas, who we talked about last week, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples, one was John, were together. Peter said, I'm going out fishing. We'll go with you, they said. So they went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. They got in a boat, went fishing all night, they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was him. And he called out to them, friends, have you caught any fish? And together in unison they cried out, no! He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish that they had caught. Then the disciple who Jesus loved, John, said to Peter, Peter, that's Jesus. It's the Lord. As soon as Peter heard him say, it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off. And what did Peter do? Peter does what Peter always does. He jumped out of the boat because that was the kind of guy Peter was. He jumped like Forrest Gump. Woo! Just jumped out of the boat. Lieutenant Dan is on the dock. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire burning coals with some fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of your fish you've just caught. Peter climbs aboard, drags the net ashore. It was full of large fish, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said, come, have some breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? And remember, Peter's kind of going through his awkward phase here. They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Third time. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, hey, Pete, do you love me? Do you love me more than these disciples, these brothers here around the table? And Peter said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. And then Jesus said, hey, Pete, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? And he answered, he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, hey, Pete, do you really love me? Peter's feelings at this point are hurt, and it's so much like Peter to be totally guilty and have his feelings hurt, right? Peter's feelings are hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus looked at him with loving eyes, and he just simply said, "Feed my sheep, Peter. Feed my sheep." So what does this all mean? What does this have to do with emerging, dealing with unresolved guilt? Just a couple of quick observations for you this morning. My first observation when I read this passage is that when we fail, when we mess up, we tend to gravitate back to our old ways. I want you to think about that for a minute. When we mess up, we tend to gravitate back to our old ways. Failure has this way of forcing us into kind of retreat mode. Spiritually, we feel defeated, beaten up, and it's time to fall back. In life in general, we feel miserable, we feel like a failure, we feel shameful, kind of keep our head down, just kind of, you know, evaporate back into the wallpaper of life. Because we have unresolved guilt. What does Peter do for Peter? He knew how to fish. He was a fisherman. He grew up being a fisherman. He was trained to be a fisherman. Things were awkward with resurrection Jesus. So what did Peter do? He returned to familiar ground. Peter knew the water. He knew how to skipper a fishing boat better than Forrest Gump. He knew how to work the nets. He knew the smells. He knew where the fish were. So in the midst of struggling with the awkwardness of his guilt, he says, "I'm going fishing. I just got to go to something I know where I feel secure, where I feel stable. Anybody want to come with me? Because I'm going to go fishing." A lot of these guys were also fishermen. They're like, "I'm down with that. I'm down with that. Let me get my tackle box. Let's go." But no matter how far he runs, Peter is unable to outsail his guilt. Okay? He's unable to outsail his guilt. Unresolved guilt and shame in our lives can paralyze us and can shackle us down and make us ineffective. You know, Peter's operating, he's fishing, he's doing what he knows, so on the outside it all looks fine. But there's this unresolved guilt that's in the background of his life that's really shackling him down. Unresolved guilt can totally prevent you and I from emerging into the new thing that God wants to do in our lives. But Jesus isn't about to leave Peter sitting in the back seat of the police cruiser with his accuser. And that leads to second observation. This morning, Jesus has this, he just has this tendency to meet us right where we are, even right in the midst of the muck of the guilt, the unresolved guilt that we're dealing with in our lives. It's just like Jesus. It is just like Jesus Christ loves us so much. You know what Jesus does? Jesus jumps back into the backseat of that police cruiser with us. And instead of the girlfriend, Jesus is there between us and our accuser. Amen? It's just like Jesus to do something like that, to jump in the backseat of that cop car with us, to hash things out. Not as our accuser. He doesn't get in the backseat to accuse us. He does it to become our redeemer, to become our justifier. You'll note that Jesus in this story, he doesn't scold Peter. You know, as a parent, I'm really good at scolding my kids. As a puppy parent, I'm really good at scolding my puppy. She has no clue what I'm saying. Jesus doesn't humiliate Peter in front of his buds with a public lecture. He could have. They're all sitting there around the fire eating, and Peter could have gotten a big old finger full of lecture from Jesus. Now, none of you moms would do that, right? Love you, mama. Love your pastor. Jesus doesn't even have a judgmental attitude towards Peter in this story. He simply meets Peter where he's at, and he reels him back in, because Jesus is the fisher of men, right? Jesus, and just like catching fish, Jesus knows how to catch a Peter who has unresolved guilt. Jesus knows Peter's personality. Yet Jesus knows that in order for Peter to overcome his guilt, that a scolding's not going to do the job. Talk about knocking heads with a hard head like Peter. Jesus knows that Peter needs to come to the conclusion himself. And to get him there, Jesus essentially, what's Jesus doing in this story? He essentially replays. He replays their first encounter together. You know, Peter and the guys out on the boat fishing but not catching anything. What does that sound like? That's the first time Peter and Jesus connected. Jesus shows up, tells them to cast their nets on the other side. The nets fill to the brim. This had to be an aha moment for Jesus. Peter remembers. It's how he was first called by the rabbi. And I think the memory starts shocking him into reality just a bit. So much so that Peter, what does he do? He Forrest Gumps, Lieutenant Dan on the dock. He jumps into the water, swims to shore as fast as he can where Jesus is at, preparing breakfast. And as Jesus breaks bread with the disciples in that hour, I think it all just comes full circle with Peter. His whole story with Jesus, the jumping out of the boat, he did that before too. Remember? Jumped out, saw Jesus walking on the water, jumped out, wanted to walk on the water too, and he did for a couple seconds. Jesus had to help him back on the boat. His whole story is replaying, and it's like rewinding the tape of his life. Flashed before his eyes in John chapter 21 here. Jesus meets Peter where he's at, helps him come to grips with his guilt, helps him to be set free from this failure that he experienced in his life. And it just makes me ask the question, are we struggling with unresolved guilt in our lives, church? Let's be honest. Is it keeping you sidelined? Is it keeping us sidelined, preventing us from emerging into the new thing that God wants to do in our lives personally and in our church? Because guess what? He's got to move in our lives personally for him to be able to move community-wise in the church, because we are the church. And if he's not working in our lives, if he's not able to work in our individual lives, folks, he's not going to be able to do what he wants to do through Maplewood. Right. It's got to start in our heart, yeah, personally. Every single one of us, pastors included. Jesus wants to meet us where we're at, not to scold us, not to judge us, but to redeem us and raise us up for something more than what's going on right now. And that is really the third thing that I want to talk to you about this morning as we wrap things up. Jesus reinstates Peter into something more. He reinstates Peter into something more than he was before this unresolved guilt was dealt with in his life. So much is made of what happens here in John 21. It's a Sunday school lesson story. We've probably heard it 1,000 times. Many of us have at least heard it that many times. And, you know, the theologians, they like pick this apart and they say, well, Peter, he denied Jesus 3 times, so Jesus had to redeem him 3 times. And I think that's all well and good. I think that that's fair. I think that that's safe. And it's factually accurate. We read it here in the scriptures, but I think that Jesus is doing more than evening the score when he's interacting with Peter in this story. Don't miss the simplicity of what's happening here. Sometimes I think we overthink it when we read the scriptures. Don't miss the simplicity. I've never really seen this before until the past couple of weeks as I've been studying this story. As Jesus reinstates Peter, he isn't just settling accounts so that Peter can be absolved of his guilt. He is absolving him of his guilt. He's taking care of that. He isn't just doing that, though. He's also liberating Peter from his guilt of denial so that Peter can become something more than he was before he denied Jesus. You see, when we confront our guilt, I don't want you to miss this. When we confront our guilt, unresolved guilt that's kind of lurking in the backs of our hearts, and a lot of people walk around with unresolved guilt. It's just unresolved guilt. Might be a relationship, might be relationship with God, where there's just unresolved guilt that's kind of hanging out there. When we confront our guilt, when we own it, when we confess it, when we're really sorry we ever did it, then and only then are we able to grow past our failure. It's only when you confront the guilt that you're able to grow past the failure and become something more than we were before. When Jesus originally called Peter, way back in the early parts of the gospel story, he said, well, he called him to be a fisher of men, didn't he? He said, hey, you're a fisherman? But I'm going to build my church on the rock of you, Peter, and I'm going to make you a fisher of men. But here, in John chapter 21, Peter emerges into his next chapter not only as a fisher of men, go out and catch him and reel him in, but he also is emerging as a shepherd of the flock. He's a fisher of men still, but Jesus has given him a new role. He's given him a new mandate. I don't want you to just be a fisher of men. I need you to be a shepherd of the flock. Fishermen and shepherds, two different jobs, right? They both do different things. And Jesus is calling Peter not only to be a fisher of men, but Peter, I also need you to be a shepherd of the flock. And it starts right here in the circle around the fire. I need you to feed my lambs. I need you to feed my sheep. I need you to nurture these guys and lead these guys. He's calling Peter to be something more. As Peter confronts his guilt, he's able to get past his failure and not just reset back to where he was, but Peter actually gets a new job. He gets a promotion. He gets a new calling coming out of this interaction. God takes the failures of our lives somehow, and he's able to rise up from the ashes, all of what is destroyed by our failures, and he's able to set something new to life and do something new in our lives despite our failure when we're willing to confront and own up to our guilt. Did you know that? But he can't do it if we're not willing to confess and engage and be accountable for the guilt that we're carrying around. God is in the business of redemption. He's in the business of redeeming things, making all things new. Through Christ, we're not only redeemed from our guilt, we are redeemed for kingdom-building partnership. God wants to do a new thing, church, through the Maplewood Faith Community, but he can't do it unless we're all individually right with him. Unresolved guilt confronted, taken care of. We're not able to realize the new role God wants us to emerge into if we are carrying around unresolved guilt in our lives. So just to close things down, let's just be honest this morning, okay? No pretenses, just a little bit of authenticity. Life happens. Life happens to good Christian people. And even good Christian people make mistakes. Amen? Come on. Even good Christian people make mistakes. Even as followers of Jesus, sometimes we mess up. We're human. We're human. We fall short. We can choose to walk around in guilt and shame when we fall short, folks. Or we can do something about it. Jesus is calling us to do something about it. We can do something about it in order to emerge into the new thing that God wants to do in our lives and in our church. We must overcome any unresolved guilt that we might be carrying around. The guilt of falling short of God's best in our lives. The enemy would love for us to think that we are miserable failures. Would love for us to wallow around in our guilt and shame. Would love to make us think that we are somehow too far gone. He would love to think he has us trapped, locked in the back seat of that police cruiser, reminding us of just how horrible and fallible and unworthy and incapable and unsavable that we are. What a horrible feeling. But the Bible tells us something different. The Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians, he puts it this way in his letter to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. He says, not that I've already been made perfect. This is like one of the apostles, the leaders of the church saying, I mess up too. I fall short too. Not that I've already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing that I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Have you stumbled? Have we really mucked it up somewhere in our lives? Even pastors do. The enemy would love for you and I to give up and stay down. Stay on the bench. Stay in the back seat of the cruiser while he accuses us. But God, friends, is beckoning us to get up. Get up. God he's beckoning us to confess. I did it. I am sorry. He's asking us to repent. He's beckoning us to press forward. He's calling us to emerge from that guilt and that shame because Jesus paid it all and all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but now he's left me white as snow. He's calling us, he's beckoning us to emerge into the new thing he wants to do in our lives and in the life of the Maplewood Faith Community, not in guilt. Not in guilt, but in the freedom to become something more than you were before. God is calling us to something more, Maplewood. I'm not really sure what it is, but I really believe he's doing that. We're emerging into this new thing. And as I just closed things down this morning, my dad didn't kill me that night. I'm alive. I'm here. He didn't even punish me. And I think that's what loving fathers do. He was thankful I was saved from harm. He didn't scold me. He didn't condemn me. He didn't judge me. He loved me. He prayed for me that night. Thank God that I was saved, that I wasn't harmed, even though I was guilty. It was my fault. Caught red-handed. And I was able to grow up to become something more than I was in that moment because God spared me from being really hurt. My dad didn't kill me. Encouraged me, didn't condemn me. Unresolved guilt can weigh us down and hold us back. Peter felt unforgivable, but he emerged, and Peter changed the world. We are here today because of the work of Peter. We are. He's a father of the church. Father of the church. We're here because of him. Changed the entire globe. 2,000 years later, we're talking about him still. Now that's influence. Jesus loves you this morning, friends. He loves you. He stands ready to forgive, ready to go with us, ready to emerge with us, forgiven from guilt into the new thing that he wants to do in your heart, in your life, in my heart, in my life. Don't settle for awkward with Jesus when God has awesome ready to serve up in your life. Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Feed his sheep.
Thank you for listening to the Maplewood Nazarene Podcast. Maplewood Nazarene is affiliated with the Global Church of the Nazarene, a Wesleyan holiness denomination with congregations all across the world. If you are in Springfield, look us up at 110 Lawnview Avenue, or you can find us on Facebook or at www.maplewoodnazarene.org.